We've been working our way through the first 41 Psalms, and we come tonight to Psalm 12. You'll notice, as with many of these early Psalms, it's rather brief, only 8 verses long. So I'll read all those 8 verses, and then I pray for God's blessing on our study, and we'll keep going from there. So do listen once again as God speaks to you through His Word that is a refuge for His people. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. And you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Well, thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again. Oh, Father, we do thank you that you are a God who listens to the cries of those who are poor in spirit, of those who are needy in their heart, of those who are longing for safety. You save them and set them in that place of eternal security. And so help us to hear what we must tonight, to keep this word with our whole heart, that we might find its promise, blessing, and benediction. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was something like 14 years old when I was at a summer camp with my family, when I heard a sermon that, as I reflect on it in the years since, I do genuinely believe the Lord used it in a way I couldn't fully understand at that time, but the Lord used it in a way to begin to plant the seed in my heart of what has now become something of my life's vocation, which is preaching God's word. It was something of a normal pattern of our family at that time, where we would go to these camps with other families in the summer. Sometimes these were camps in the mountains of Colorado. Other times, as it was this year when I was 14, we were up at this kind of missionary Bible conference camp up in Michigan, where my mom's side of the family lived. And as the camp's kind of schedule went, there were not only hours where we'd all gather together to sing and to hear the Bible taught, there were specific times throughout the day and the week when you were kind of put together by your age groups. And I remember at that time with the kind of the middle school group and the high school group, one night the camp leader for that group of students was preaching a sermon from James chapter 3. And some of you might know your Bible well enough to know that those early verses of James 3 are all about the power of the tongue. And I frankly don't remember anything that this young camp preacher said beyond this simple set of 2 sentences. He simply said, some of you have maybe heard your parents say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And then he said, now I want you to know, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can break the heart. And it's something I've never forgotten. And I would imagine that many of you know that language from the lips can cut more deeply than things like razors, knives, or swords. Some of you might know quite intimately how something like slander, flattery, gossip, defamation, misinformation, misrepresentation, they can crush a spirit. And that crushing lasts much longer than a bone that collapses. Now, David knew this quite intimately. If you were paying attention in the reading of this passage, you know that so much of this psalm is all about these words that are being spoken, according to David, here, there, and everywhere. Words that have left David, as we're soon going to unfold. words that have left David altogether lonely. And I wonder if you've been in a situation before where words, falsely spoken, maliciously intended, words made you feel completely and utterly isolated. Perhaps it's words in a workplace full of deceit, full of flattery and boasting that makes you feel as though you're alone there working and laboring for the Lord. Some of you students might understand how the words of someone like a bully or an enemy there in the schoolroom can make you feel altogether lonely in your devotion to the Lord. Some of you might even know this can even happen in a household. Words from family members can isolate you. And even though it's not exactly the context, of course, that David is speaking of in this psalm tonight, isn't it true that even in the isolation of our own heart, words from an enemy, from an accuser, can make us feel altogether alone? And so what I want to show you tonight in this brief meditation is the war of words that belongs to Psalm 12. It's very clear that David is almost undone by these words that are surrounding him, pressing in on all sides, and he's going to show us along the way tonight how it is true that God's people can stand strong and can find safety in a world that is altogether full of falsehood and lies. And if you glance down at the passage, it follows what might be to you by now, at least as we've begun to study this first book of the Psalms, a rather simple and clear pattern in David's prayer life. Because he begins simply with a prayer request, then he goes on to explain the reason for that prayer request before he kind of comes back at the end to pray yet again in a very similar way. And there in the very center, actually, of this passage is verse 5, the Lord's promise to rise up on behalf of his people and place them in the safety for which they long. So I want to show you just two things from this passage. Things that are just summarized by the word of deliverance and dependence. Because what we're going to see in the first four verses is the cry for deliverance in a world of lies. The cry for deliverance in a world of lies. And that's exactly, notice, where this psalm begins. Simply, it begins with verse 1 saying, "Save, O Lord." Some of you who like grammar might recognize that there is no object for the salvation there, is there? Well, who's the Lord supposed to save? He's just crying out, "Save, O Lord." Some of you children might be able to picture someone that's drowning in the ocean. They don't need to say, "Save me," do they? They just say, "Help, help, save, save." And it's true, isn't it, that so often in the Christian life, maybe that initial need we have before the Lord is best summarized with just that simple word. Help. And maybe you've known even in your own life in recent weeks and months how you haven't had words to say much more than help. Save, O Lord. Now David has other words, doesn't he? Because the verse continues, notice the reason for this salvation's request is the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. If you again understand the original context for David rightly, as I said even at the beginning, there are times where perhaps in a workplace or a schoolroom or another place in our life, perhaps in a community where we can find ourselves seemingly isolated by these lies that surround us. In David's original context, he's writing from within the believing community. We might say that church of old, he felt as though the godly were vanishing. He felt like everyone had disappeared, those who were on the Lord's side. Such was the degree of lies just surrounding him in that moment. And it might remind you of another Old Testament figure who often was feeling these emotions of loneliness and isolation. You might think of the prophet Elijah after confronting the prophets of Baal and defeating them just visibly and wondrously and supernaturally even at Mount Carmel. You might know the scene turns in 1 Kings 18 to 19, and the very next scene finds him running away, crying out to the Lord, "I'm the only one left. I'm all alone." It's a normal thing, maybe even more normal than you realize, for God's people to feel as though, because of everything going on out there, they're all together alone. They vanish from the earth. And he goes on to talk about the reason why he feels this way. Notice verse 2, for everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. The original language here is actually using something more like they utter empty words and smooth words. They're certainly not edifying words, good words, or true words. And even the tenses there actually speaks about this just continually happening, as it would render something more like, everyone keeps uttering lies to his neighbor, and with flattering lips and a double heart, they keep speaking. So what does David want the Lord to do? Well, you'll notice verse 3 makes that request altogether clear. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Understand, in the Old Testament context, that phrase there of cut off, it's a very significant phrase. It's a covenantal phrase. It's a phrase that would speak about excommunication, really, in the Old Testament. It's the sign of final and full judgment upon a person. And because lips are the source of all of the trouble, because lips are the source of all of the problems, because lips are the source of all of the vanishing of the godly ones, what does David pray? For God to do that which only he can do, which is cut off those lips. Lips that you'll notice again, verse 4, seemingly with all the pride that anyone could possibly muster, say, well, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Who could possibly cut off our lips? So there's a cry of deliverance in a world of lies. And now what we see in the rest of the passage is the heart of dependence on a God of truth. Because what happens is something that happens for the first time in the Psalter at this point. Notice verse 5, the Lord speaks into this prayer. Verse 5 says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. It's true in the Psalms that we have these words inspired by the Spirit, and more often than not, those are words that the Spirit has inspired that come from a man directed, of course, to God because of their pleas and petitions, these proclamations of who he is. But sometimes there's what scholars would call a prophetic oracle that seeps into the prayer. Or instead of these being words that, as it were, kind of go from earth to heaven, now heaven is speaking down to earth. This psalm that begins really with this tone of lament in verse 1, which is, how long, O Lord, will the godly ones continue to vanish? You'll see the Lord just interjects, doesn't he, there in verse 5. And says, well, now I will arise. I will place my people, the poor and the needy, in the safety for which they long. And maybe you've even known that kind of pattern in your own prayer life, where you're bringing a petition before the Lord, a cry before the Lord, and it feels as though perhaps just in that moment, all of a sudden, God's word just breaks through and reminds you of truth. It reminds you of a promise. Several years ago, I spent over the course of almost 12 months of a year reading through all the works of a man named Octavius Winslow, at least all the works I could get my hands on at the time. He was a well-regarded preacher in London in the 1800s, well-regarded in large part because he was known as something of a devotional preacher. He had this unusual way of just kind of unfolding the heart's struggles, its highs and lows even, before the Lord. And in one of his books that I've always found my favorite of all of Winslow's works, he begins it by saying that his hope was that it would be used in seasons of loneliness, that Christians would find its truth, quote, cheering solitude, soothing grief, dissolving doubt, depression, and gloom. Namely, those kind of emotions that you actually find here, true of David in Psalm chapter 12. And he titled this book, The Precious Things of God. All he does is he looks through the Bible and sees, what does God call precious? and let me just meditate on that which is precious. So he gets to a chapter on the precious promises of God. And he says they sparkle in Scripture with divine assurances of Jehovah's love, faithfulness, and power towards his people. Because if you see the connection between verse 5 and verse 6, you see how this precious nature of God's promise to save his people finds David finding solace in solitude, even safety in God's word. Verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, students, I hope you can see how the contrast between this world of lies and the God of truth, this contrast between the language and this psalm couldn't be starker. You find one with a set of words that tear down, another with a set of words that builds up, one with a set of words that just crushes, another with a set of words that comforts, one with a set of words that condemns, another with a set of words that saves. These are precious and pure words. What David needs to hear more than anything else in the world of lies, in this war of words, is God's word. And it's using this ancient metaphor you'll see there again in verse 6 about this refiner's fire. This idea, what you would have children at the time, is if you wanted to purify silver, you would just heat it to a very hot degree, and the impurities would begin to separate from the metal until it began to shine brilliantly and even perfectly. That's the idea here with it being refined 7 times over. It's just a way of saying not only are God's words pure words, God's words are perfect words. What do God's people need when they feel as though they're surrounded by a world full of lies? What do they need but God's word of truth? And you see how this even seems to settle quite quickly David's soul. Verse 7 says, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." I do want you to know tonight that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you have come to a God who not only the Son of God, who does keep you forever and ever, does save you forever and ever. We know even from the Gospels that Jesus prays for his people to be kept. You could see that if you wanted to go home later tonight in this famous passage in John 17 of the high priestly prayer, where Jesus even prays to his Father, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name." Or just a little bit later, "I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." When you feel altogether alone, and you feel as though everyone has vanished around you, I want you to know that there is a keeper, the Father's right hand in heaven, who speaks a better word to his people, that he's keeping you now even when it seems like the world is collapsing in upon you, because that collapsing world is actually where David ends the psalm. Notice verse 8. He says, "On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man." It's as though he comes into this prayer closet full of agony, full of loneliness. He finds some degree of a soul being settled in the safety that belongs to his Savior. And yet at the end of the prayer, where is he again? Still back in the world that is full of lies. And isn't that so often the way in which prayer works out in our life? Yes, we bring our petition to the Lord. Yes, we bring our cry of help to the Lord. And even in that moment of prayer, our soul is settled. We hear a promise from the Lord. We're reminded of the truth of God's word. And then we are reminded that he is keeping us. And yet, where do we go? Right back into the world. That's altogether difficult and opposed. Yet so much of what prayer does in that immediate nature of its action, it doesn't so much as change the world out there, which I want you to know is true. Prayer changes the world out there. But isn't it true that so often the more immediate reality is it changes the world in here? It's so often where we find ourselves grasping and longing for safety, maybe we're grasping and longing for it longer than we ought, because we haven't come to the Lord for that soul-settling grace that we find in prayer. So this is the war of words. There's a cry of deliverance. There's a heart of dependence. So this old sermon that I listened to many, many years ago at this point. You know, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can hurt more than anything else. Again, I would imagine that most of you in the room today would know that to be true in all kinds of ways. Students, if you live maybe even not a whole lot longer in terms of following the Lord Jesus, you'll be confronted with the reality of you can break a bone. That really hurts. I broke my tibia earlier this year. It hurt. It kept me off the running road for a few months. It's fine now. But do you know words that maybe were spoken decades ago still cut? Words that came across perhaps as smooth as silk, which proved to be nothing more than the cutting blade to the very nature of your soul. This is the world in which we so often find ourselves, isn't it? The world of David's time, seemingly surrounded by lies, is no different than the world of our time. So let me bring you to two final observations as we close. The first of which is the words of the wicked are powerful. The words of the wicked are powerful. I know a commentator who says the Bible never underestimates the power of big words. And what he means by that is the Bible never underestimates the power of wicked words. Is it not the words of an accuser in the Garden of Eden that leads to a fall? So oftentimes the prophets are coming to God's people and warning them of these words infecting the body. Even the end of the Bible, Revelation, speaks about a false prophet who's coming, who's going to use words to tear down the church. If you look through church history, what you will figure out quite quickly and continually is nothing has done more harm to the church than words, lies, falsehoods within the body. If we dare think that that is not true, we're already finding ourselves in a weak place and we're behind in the battle. Words that are wicked are genuinely powerful. But the good news is that the word of God is faithful and even more powerful. Because think about how the New Testament loves to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the word made flesh. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Even when we find ourselves surrounded by all of these lies and all of these falsehoods and all of these difficult words that seemingly make us feel isolated, what do we know? That God speaks to us through his Son, Christ Jesus. And isn't it true that Jesus lived in that same exact world? Lies, deceit, flattery, boasting, falsehood, surrounding him and even bringing him to a place where he was crucified on a cross and the place for sinners. But out of God's love for sinners like you and me, he exalted Jesus Christ after raising him from the dead to his right hand in heaven, so that now people who are looking for safety in a world full of lies, where do they find it? But in the faithful and true word, who is Jesus, our great Redeemer, and our always faithful keeper. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us in Christ Jesus, who is the radiance, our Savior, the radiance of your glory, the exact imprint even of your nature. Lord, may we heed that command that you even spoke to the disciples so many years ago, that we would listen to him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.